The people were so struck by what God had said that they wondered, who has heard the voice of God and lived? It's a question I want you to keep in mind as we turn to John 21 and read this last chapter of John's Gospel. Hear the word of God further. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And just in case you didn't realize the obvious, Jesus talked to Peter again and again and again, and Peter lived. And Jesus said, follow me. We'll consider more of that later this morning, but beloved in the Lord, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Sometimes, if this question is asked of people, they answer yes very quickly, thinking of something that maybe they've thought of, maybe they've done, maybe they've done even this past week. And they think that if other believers would see me do that, they would say, yes, that person loves Jesus. Sometimes people might say, well, I'm not sure. Sometimes people answer, yes. Just because they think that's what the elder or the pastor wants to hear. Sometimes people answer yes because they know what the psalmist means when he says, I love the Lord because he's my strength. I love the Lord because he's heard my cries. And you see, when the question comes to us as individuals today, we so often think just of ourselves and maybe the situation, the context, and we're afraid of what the person might think about our answer. And we answer according to that then. And we can deceive people by our yeses. We can deceive people by our noes. But it's a question we have to think about. But I want us to think about it a little bit differently this morning. It's not your grandparent or your parent or your elder or your pastor who comes to you and asks you, do you love Jesus? What if Jesus himself were to come to you and say, do you love me? Not do you say you love me. Not have you told others you love me. But what if Jesus himself would come and ask, do you love me? Do you really? Our text is John 21, verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And we want to see four things so that we would understand what it is to love Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to notice from this passage is it's a timely question. Usually if you think of this question in general, do you love me? It comes at the beginning of a relationship or maybe at a crucial moment in a relationship, time of uncertainty. But if we think of Jesus and Peter, this isn't the beginning of their relationship. But it is a crucial time. And it comes at a moment that I think when we just read this chapter, we miss. We need to actually go all the way back to verses 1 and 2 of the chapter to understand what's happening. Jesus shows himself after his resurrection to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And already there, we have our first clue of what's happening, really. Why is that important in this moment? Why is that important in this question, for this question? Because the disciples knew they were to be in Galilee. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus told Mary to tell the disciples he would meet them in Galilee. And John records now the disciples are in Galilee. They're on the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. And they're waiting for Jesus. They're there because Mary told them that Jesus told her that's where they should be. Wait for me there. And so they're waiting, but you know, like many of us, you can't just sit and wait. You have to do something. So Peter decides, as we wait for Jesus on the Sea of Galilee or at the Sea of Galilee, let's at least go fishing. Now others of the disciples join Peter. They go out fishing all night, and it's dark and they're waiting, and we don't know how long they've been there, but they're there on the lake. They're doing. They're not successful. It seems to be a dead end. They caught nothing. And undoubtedly, they're discouraged because here they are waiting for Jesus, and Jesus wasn't in their mind at the lake. They didn't see him. They're fishing all night, not catching anything. They don't know what to do next. Their former job, it seems like they're not even good at anymore. But then, someone on the shore tells them, try the other side of the boat. And they throw the net over, pull it in, and it's full of fish. It's so full of fish that they can't even lift it into the boat. It's suddenly a good night. The discouragement's evaporated, and they're excited, and John leans over to Peter and says, it's the Lord, and Peter jumps into the lake, swims to shore. The other disciples are rowing the boat. They're dragging the net because they can't lift it in. They step onto the gravel of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a fire there. There's breakfast. And they know it's the Lord. They don't dare to ask because he looks different, but they know it's Jesus. And notice that John says none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? And Jesus comes and he takes the bread and the fish and he gives it to them. They know that they're in the presence of the resurrected Lord. And you see, these formerly discouraged disciples are suddenly awake. And that's the moment that the question comes. Do you love me? It seems simple in a sense. We would say, of course Peter loves Jesus. Jesus had just made their fishing a success. He had just given them breakfast. He had just showed himself to them again. He had taken all their discouragement away. He had filled them with joy. He had filled Peter with excitement, motivation. And then the question comes, do you love me? Well, it's certainly easy to love Jesus when everything's going well. It's beyond expectation. The resurrected Lord, in a sense, has just done a miracle for us. Well, who wouldn't love him? And look at verse 10 again for a moment. Jesus said to the disciples, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And who jumps up to obey? Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. There's eagerness to do what the Lord says. But it's in that moment that Jesus asks the question, do you love me? In a moment of excitement, Jesus asks the question. So it's a timely question, but it also leads to a convicting examination, because the question that comes is qualified. The first time, Jesus asks Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? It could mean, do you love me more than these disciples? It could mean, do you love me more than these fishing nets in your boats? But I think it means something else. Because if we go to Mark 14, we read how Jesus told the disciples that all of them would stumble because of him. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And now they're in Galilee. And the disciples are connecting the dots backwards and remembering Jesus said he'd be with us in Galilee. At the same time he said the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter undoubtedly recalled what he had said that night when Jesus told them that. Peter had said, even if everyone else is made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble. And we know he had stumbled, shamed himself publicly. And now Jesus is in Galilee, and yes, Peter's filled with excitement and motivation for the moment. And now Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these disciples do? You see, it's putting Peter in light of the other disciples. Not does Peter love Jesus more than he loves the disciples, but does Peter love the Lord more than these other disciples love the Lord? Suddenly, Peter is comparing himself to John, comparing himself to Andrew. Do I love the Lord more than these brothers who never stumbled? That's convicting. It's also convicting because it's repeated. Do you love me? A lot has been written on the repetition of the question, the repeated words of love, and the different forms that the word love takes here. But I think making too much of that misses the point. That's how John writes. He uses different words for the same thing all the time. Even in this passage, feed, care, tend, lambs, sheep. He's using different words for the same object. But it's still convicting because it's coming over and over again. Do you love me? And then it's convicting because it's repeated to Simon. His name before Jesus turned it to Peter. Peter means the rock. But now Jesus isn't calling him the rock anymore. He's calling him Simon, his name before he was the rock. And does Jesus think that Peter's regressed all the way back to that point before he was renamed? He had forgotten his love and forgotten his service? Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples do? And Peter's response, you know. Do you love me more? Yes, Lord. But do you? You know, if your pastor would come to you or an elder would come to you and ask you about your love for Jesus once, you would answer. But if he would follow your answer up with, Do you really? And then you'd answer again. And then he'd say, but do you really? What's your response going to be? I think most of us would get a little bit defensive and we would almost become angry. I am a Christian. Why are you questioning me? Why now? Been committed member here all these years. Peter doesn't get angry. Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him this three times. Grieved here doesn't mean angry, but it's distressed, pained, sad. You see, the conviction in his heart brings forward a sin and a shame and confusion and grief and, yes, love at the same time. And it's convicting, but it's confusing. And why is Jesus doing this then? He's not rubbing salt in the wound by asking Peter three times, but he's showing Peter and he's showing the disciples and he's showing us, what does he want? Yes, true repentance, but he also wants restoration. Because Jesus is doing serious work here in Peter's heart. True repentance. Yes, it's painful. And yes, Peter's mind undoubtedly went back to the three denials. I don't know him. I don't know him. No, I'm telling you, I really don't. And now the three questions. Do you? Do you? Do you? Full repentance. Full restoration. And it's not just the question, and it's not just, okay, here's the question, here's the answer, and that's reversing the past. But it's, think of all the layers here. It's Simon, before you're restored, back to Peter the rock. I need to know, do you love me? And Simon, before you can go out and serve me, you need to know, do you love me? And Simon, remember John and Andrew? The disciples you compare yourself to, they need to see this interaction. They need to hear me ask the question. They need to hear you answer. Yes, it's painful, but it's necessary so that you will be accepted even by the other disciples again. Do you love me? You see, Jesus is getting down to the deepest priority. Do you love me? Think of all the questions Jesus could have asked that morning. Do you love my resurrected body? You never imagined it would be like this. Did you like the breakfast I prepared for you? Surprise, eh? How was it fishing? Do you like fishing? No, forget all those things. Do you love me? In the moment of excitement, in a moment of conviction, do you really love me, Peter? And if this question would have come to us from Jesus, what would we have said? Shrugged? I'm not sure. I feel ashamed. Or maybe, do I love you, Lord? I'm on fire for you. I just pulled the net full of fish onto land because you said so. I'm ready to do anything again. Or do I love you? Of course I love what you've just done. When I think about this, I'm overwhelmed. Have you seen what I've done this week? Peter doesn't answer any of those ways. You see, because it's been convicting.
And he's suddenly seen all his prior self-confidence as dangerous and wrong. He knows the boasting of before. That's what got him to this place in the first place. All his sword swinging, all his impulsive nature, all those statements were failures. His arrogance had been exposed for what it was. He's a broken disciple. He's a weak disciple. He's a needy disciple. He needs grace. He needs forgiveness. He needs restoration. He needs his brothers beside him to think well of him again. He's embarrassed everybody. So what does he say? Well, yes, Lord, you know. Yes, Lord, you know. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know my shame. You know the way I've embarrassed myself. You know my sin. You know my bitter tears. You know my struggle with insecurity. You know the way I fall into peer pressure. You know my desires. You know what I've thought this morning as I pulled the net in, as John said, it's the Lord. You know that I love you and all these things are part of me, but I love you. And you see, this timely question leads to convicting exam, but Christ's purpose isn't to destroy Peter or to weaken his relationship. It's to motivate him. Do you love me? Do you? Do you? Well then, if you love me, feed, tend, care for my sheep. Peter's role is to feed the sheep, to be an under-shepherd. And how could Jesus tell him to do that? Peter was this embarrassed, shamed disciple who had dishonored the Lord. He had even possibly lost all his prior confidence. But that's when Jesus comes and asks the question. Peter no longer was just the bold character with brazen authority. Peter's now broken, vulnerable. And who does Christ call to service? Who does Christ say to feed, tend, take care, lead? The broken and vulnerable Peter. That's what makes him ready to serve. Now, that might seem like a bit of a stretch. But Peter learned that exact lesson. Consider what Peter later writes, 1 Peter 4. Above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Who's he thinking of? Jesus and himself. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As everyone's received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who showed Peter great hospitality that morning? Not just by giving him a fire and some fish and bread, but by saying, you're broken, but you're welcome here. We can have a conversation. 1 Peter 5, he's writing to other elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but doing it willingly, not for dishonest gain, but doing it eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't be like me before. But be an example to the flock. Yes, you may be broken and humbled, but be an example. And remember that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And I have confidence, even though I was shamed, and even though Jesus had to ask me 3 times, do you love me? This crown of glory is coming for me too. You see, brokenness by our own sin and conviction of our own sin doesn't disqualify a sinner from serving. It doesn't disqualify a sinner from receiving the crown of glory. But here's a broken sinner who knows and hopes for redemption in the resurrected Lord, who's encouraging others to serve. Because this is Jesus Christ, who we love. And you see, this discussion then doesn't just reaffirm knowledge so that the other disciples understand. It doesn't even just reaffirm faith, because Jesus doesn't ask, do you know me? He doesn't say, do you believe me? He doesn't say, do you pity me? He doesn't say, did you cry long enough? Have you been prepared enough? Did you beat yourself up enough? No, in this moment, do you love me? Love is what leads to piety. Love is what leads to service. Love for the Savior is what leads to fruitfulness. He who is forgiven much loves much. And if you love me, serve me. Let your love motivate your service. Jesus never says the service is easy. He never says the sheep are the best sheep of the pasture. No, do you love me? Then keep going. These are Jesus' sheep. And Peter's entrusted with them. Jesus entrusts restored sinners to care for his flock. Now, there's certainly implications here for how we think of office bearing and even office bearers with maybe shameful histories. But that's not the point this morning. I want us to realize this personally. How do we, as fallen sinners who might feel shame and embarrassment and conviction at times, how are we restored to Jesus? And when we know in our hearts that we love him, how are we serving him? And yes, it's to varying degrees, and yes, it's within appropriate spheres, and yes, there's things that aren't wise, maybe, for us to do still. But what can we do to serve the Savior we love? You see, the discussion here isn't over yet. It's timely, it's convicting, it's motivating, but it results in a continual calling, because how long should you love Jesus and how long should you serve him? Notice Jesus' words to Peter in verse 18. It says, feed my sheep. And he continues, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you put your own clothes on, you walked where you wanted to. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another person's going to put your clothes on for you. And another person is going to carry you where you do not wish to go. And this he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he said this, he said to him, follow me. Now, how long are you to serve Jesus Christ? All the way till your death. And it's not because death is the end of loving Jesus, because it's at the time of death, all those who love the Lord are going to be in the presence of Jesus. But Peter, as long as you're alive, even when things aren't going your way,
follow me.
Don't get discouraged as you go through life thinking, oh, this is tough. Oh, this is difficult right now. I don't know if I can keep going. No, Peter, follow me.
Did Peter learn that lesson? You might think immediately of the story that we don't know exactly how true it is, but Peter being crucified and then saying, do it a different way. That's still historical fact or fiction. But what do we have? We have the word, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer then as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Peter learned the lesson. Peter encouraged others even in this same lesson. Let's go through our trials following the one who has not just called us and questioned our love to him, but who has died for us.
But so often what happens? We go through life, we go through church, we go through family life.
We realize we're not ideal. We compare ourselves, we compare our sins, we compare our suffering to other believers, to other people. And we think, why do they get life differently than me? Why do I get more of this? Why do I hurt so much? Seems like they have everything. Oh, Peter had to learn that lesson too. Peter, seeing John, the disciple Jesus loved, said to him, but Lord, what about this man? Doesn't matter. If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare your love to me with someone else's love to me. Don't compare your ease or difficulty of life with their ease or difficulty of life. No, you love me, you follow me. You make sure that you follow me all the way till death. And don't stop even if your life you think is a little bit harder than someone else's. You make sure you follow. And you see, here's the continual calling then. Do you love me? Follow me. Run the race that's set before you. And how do we run? How do we follow? A number of months ago, Tim Challies had an article where he said, we run best when we run light. We run best when we run free from the burden of sin, free from the distractions of the past, free from the dangers of solitude, free from the weight of discouragement. We must run, though enemies surround us and threaten. We must run, though bombarded by sorrows, losses, and discouragements. We must run, though others give up, drop out, or fall away. We must run, though many will attempt to persuade us there's another way. We must run with endurance. We must run to win the prize. We must run till we have finished the race. We must run till we receive the victor's crown. We must run because Jesus is the one who says, follow me, and he's ahead of us. He's gone before us. You see, you can go back to the beginning of the chapter. Disciples were wondering, is Jesus actually in Galilee? We know he was. He was there on the beach, preparing breakfast before they thought of it, leading the discussion, leading the motivation, leading the restoration, leading vision to go beyond the here and now, to be lifted up. And he says, follow me till you die. And he still calls us to follow. Not just in our best moments, but even in our worst moments. And you see, here's the calling then as we go into a new week. Regardless of what happened this last week, or maybe the last month, this morning the question comes, do you love me? Follow me this week. You may have embarrassed yourself last week, last month, this year. You may be filled with doubt. You may have all these secrets that no one else even knows about. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 55 or 105. Do you love me? Follow me. And remember that question all week. Jesus sees your response to other people. Maybe anger. This question, do you love Jesus? Not do you love Jesus, it's Jesus asking you, do you love me? Your words come out of your mouth before you think. Jesus asks you, do you love me? Jesus sees you scrolling through your social media feed and responding to posts. And he asks you, do you really love me? Jesus listens to your passion for other things. And he asks you, do you love me? What are we going to say? Lord, you know. Now, do we have to be perfect to answer that question that way? This is what John's gospel is all about. You know, so often we think John's gospel is the gospel of theology, and in a sense it is. It's packed full, huge theology, big themes. We go back to the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were created by him. He is the light of the world. But what's John showed us if we would read this whole gospel? We would consider all the interactions of people in Jesus. It really comes down to this basic, simple question that everybody can understand. Do you love me? Follow me. You go back to chapter 1, the disciples. You go to chapter 3 in Nicodemus. You go to the Samaritan woman who shamed herself. You go to the lame man. You go to the crowds who walked away. You go to the adulterous woman. You go to the proud Pharisees. You go to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You go to the interactions with Pilate or Thomas or now Peter. Jesus comes close to the individual person. Do you love me? Follow me. He knows you're not perfect. But he still asks the question. How will you answer? I leave with you William Cowper's answer, poet of long ago. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet, I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love you more. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for grace to love you more. To be more honest with ourselves, more honest with you. We pray for grace that loves you more, not just because of the excited moments, but because you are the Redeemer. You are the Restorer. You are the one who loves first. You are the one who is full of compassion and mercy and patience and love. You are the one who calls us to service. You are the one who redeems us from sin and destruction, puts our feet on a rock. Lord, you hear our cries. We love you. We pray that everyone here would be able to say that. We pray that our children would learn that young. We pray that our seniors would never forget that. We pray that those who suffer even from dementia and forgetfulness would never forget that. They would know your love and remember they love you. May we serve you then till death. May we serve you this week. We ask that you would forgive the sins of worship this morning, that you would go with us through this day. Bring us together again later this afternoon. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.